this evening. I'm thankful that you're here. We welcome all of you, especially any of you who would consider yourselves a visitor. I'm going to commence a series of studies tonight on the book of Hebrews. It's been a little while since I've done a book study. I know we had Daniel here a while back, but as far as a New Testament book study, it's been a rather long time. And I'm not going to talk about Hebrews every time I get up. Just occasionally, if I have a Sunday night or a Wednesday night slot, this will be what we talk about. And tonight, I just want to introduce you to the book of Hebrews. We will first of all consider the authorship of the book, who wrote the book. Then we will look at its purpose, including the general idea of when it might have been written. And just give a brief statement there about its overall theme and kind of discuss the outline of the book a little bit. When you talk about the authorship of Hebrews, that's probably the most controversial book in the New Testament as far as deciding or figuring out who wrote it. You know, there's others that there's a little bit of question about. For example, the Gospel of Mark. A lot of scholars think Peter co-wrote that for reasons that are beyond our study, but it's not like there's a lot of controversy there as to whether or not Mark was involved. But the book of Hebrews is just a different story. And, in our New Testament, at the top of the title there, most copies of our New Testament attribute that book to Paul. And the reason for that is because the early church generally regarded it as such, and a lot of the old manuscripts of Hebrews attribute the book to Paul. But some people question that, and if you get up and say, you know, Paul said in the book of Hebrews, chapter thus and such, invariably there's going to be somebody that'll say, well, how do you know that Paul wrote Hebrews? And you might wonder why that question even matters, because after all, it's inspired by the Spirit. So what difference does it make if Paul wrote it, or if Barnabas wrote it, or some, you know, Timothy or somebody else? Well, part of the purpose of the question has to do with accepting the book as canonical or as part of the New Testament. There was a period of time in the early church that there were some who questioned whether or not it ought to be included in the New Testament. And others defended it, and in part based on Paul's authorship. So it bears some discussion for that purpose. Another reason is it's like a lot of these questions that we discuss, there may not be a tremendous amount of immediate practical application to this question, but what we can do in going through seeking an answer to this question is we can demonstrate a manner of studying the Scriptures. And there is some secular or historical information that speaks to the question of Hebrews' authorship, but there's also internal evidence that keys into the life of Paul and the life of other New Testament characters that we read about that is relevant information, and the investigation of these things, in my mind, shows us different ways that we can go about studying a book of the Bible. Now, there is considerable testimony from early Christians that claims that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I'm not talking about guys that were in the midst of the first century during the ministry of the apostles, for example, but the generation that followed them and the generation after that, up into the second century and a little bit beyond that, third century. You have guys that were talking about the book of Hebrews being written by the Apostle Paul. One such individual was Clement of Alexandria. He talked about the fact that Paul didn't include his name in the book, that was a little bit unusual for Paul. In fact, it's the only letter that was believed to have been written by Paul that he didn't expressly say in the text of the letter, hey, I, Paul, am writing this to you. It talked about, in this particular citation from Clement, he talked about how that Paul was an apostle of the Gentiles, which we know from what is said about him in the book of Acts and in his epistles. But in spite of that fact, he did have some ministry among the Jews, converting some to Christ, and so therefore had a ministry among Jewish converts to Christianity. And so Clement characterizes the book of Hebrews as a big part of Paul's ministry to Jewish Christians, and that's certainly consistent with the theme of the book. Origen, in his letter to Africanus, talks about Paul being the writer of Hebrews, and later Eusebius quotes Origen in a different citation, saying that Origen attributed the Hebrew letter to the Apostle Paul. Augustine of Hippo also attributed the letter to Paul, and he talked there about the salutation being missing, that Paul didn't open up the letter the way he did his other letter, saying, "I, Paul," or "Paul and Timothy," or something like that. He just come right out of the gate talking about his theme. Some of the objections to the idea of Paul having written Hebrews is based on the style of its writing and the phraseology that you'll find in this book. And I think this is an important discussion from the standpoint of our belief in inspiration. If the Spirit inspired the writing of the book of Hebrews, then the Spirit could inspire Paul to write in whatever style he wanted him to write. And so the fact that we believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures makes the style question irrelevant. And some of those who emphasize the style question so much, what they're really inferring is that Paul wrote of his own opinion rather than what the Spirit inspired him to say. And then they'll analyze some of the grammar and the style of the Hebrew letter and say, that's not like Paul's other letters, so it must have been someone else writing their opinion. Well, it's acceptance, into the New Testament as an inspired book of the Holy Spirit hinges on the idea that style question is relevant. Besides all that, Paul was a very well-educated man. And as a well-educated man, he could vary his style in any number of ways. Consider how Paul characterized himself in Acts chapter 22 when he is in his series of trials. He's in verse 3, here's how he described his credentials. He said, "I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today." So Paul said that he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. Well, that was a very prestigious Hebrew school, and he therefore had a very prestigious Hebrew education as it related to Jewish culture, Jewish history, and the Jewish religion. Well, I'm not as educated, I guess, as Paul was as far as just secular education is concerned. But I can sit down and I could write a poem, or I could write a fictional story with all kinds of symbolism, or I could write a factual account of what I did yesterday and make it just nuts and bolts facts. I mean, I'm not educated, but I could write 3 or 4 different papers, each in a very, very different style with a very different vocabulary. And you could do the same thing. You may be, you may have more secular education than I do, or you may not have as much, but it doesn't matter. You don't have to be really smart to write a lot of different ways. So it's not unthinkable that the Spirit would inspire Paul to write within the framework of who he was and where he was from, and that framework be varied, because Paul was a man of varied backgrounds. Yes, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Yes, he had this prestigious education, but he was also a Roman citizen. So, and apparently he spoke different languages as you read the course of his trials and people being surprised the different ways that he spoke. So he's a varied man, and it's not unthinkable that he could write within the different styles of Hebrews. Another reason that I believe Paul wrote Hebrews is I believe Peter attributes the book of Hebrews to Paul. And you may not agree with this, but I'm just going to offer you this thought process. 1 Peter and 2 Peter are thought to be general epistles of Peter to primarily Jewish Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, "To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." He's writing to Christians. But he's writing to Christians who've been dispersed, and then he names these different regions of the Roman Empire. Well, the ones that were dispersed, you go back to Acts chapter 2, where people begin to become Christians, they were Jewish converts. And you go all the way up to Acts chapter 8, that's where they were dispersed. And of course, later, Gentiles were added to the fold of Christ, but that initial dispersion was Jewish Christians. And so that gives us the idea that 1 Peter was written to Hebrew converts, the same people that the book of Hebrews was written to. You know, the book of Romans was written to the church at Rome. The book of Philemon was written to an individual named Philemon. The book of Titus was written to an individual, the name of Titus. But 1 Peter and Hebrews are called general epistles because they're just written in general to a broader group of people. Both written to Hebrew Christians. Now, consider that 2 Peter is written to the same audience. It's the same author writing to the same group of people. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained the like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. So again, he's just addressing a general group of Christians who apparently had a Jewish background. Now, with that being said, 2 Peter and 1 Peter are general epistles. Let's look in 2 Peter 3. In 2 Peter 3, Peter insinuates almost the entire New Testament canon. He doesn't list every book, but he makes statements that covers most of them. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, he said, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." Okay, now let's stop for just a second. He's talking about some letter that Paul wrote to the same audience that he's addressing. Well, in your mind, go back through Paul's letters. Peter's not writing to Rome. He's not writing to Corinth. He's not writing to the churches of Galatia. He's not writing to Ephesus. He's not writing to Philippi. He's not writing to the Colossians. He's not writing to the Thessalonians. He's not writing to Timothy or Titus. Who's he writing to? Hebrew Christians across the first century brotherhood. Well, apparently, Peter thinks that there's some letter that Paul wrote to those same people. Well, which letter is that? Well, it can't be any of those others that I named that we know Paul wrote, because he's said to have written them to a specific congregation or individual. The only one left is Hebrews. And somebody might say, well, that's just saying that Paul wrote to everybody everywhere, like the New Testament's really written to all of us. Well, verse 16 of 2 Peter 3 says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in the which are some things hard to be understood, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." So he speaks of Paul's other epistles, which had a specific audience. Therefore, when he addresses Paul's general epistle, he must also be inferring its general audience, which was Hebrew Christians scattered in all these different regions that we've talked about. That scattering beginning at the dispersion back in Acts chapter 8 in the first few verses. So Peter thinks Paul wrote some general epistle to Hebrew Christians, and he speaks of it as something that Paul wrote according to wisdom that was given to him. And that anchors its place in the New Testament canon as an inspired book. In my mind, that settles the question. Paul's general epistle to Hebrew Christians was written according to what the Spirit inspired him to write, and it belongs as part of the books that we regard as inspired books of the New Testament, just like these other epistles and the rest of the scripture that he mentions. Something else that's a little bit interesting about Hebrews is it mentions Timothy being released from prison, which makes sense when you plug it into Paul's life. Hebrews 13 and 23 says, "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly." And he said in verse 24, "Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you." So Paul is sending greetings. He's apparently been released from prison because he regards it as a possibility of, that he would have the freedom to travel with Timothy to go see all these people that he's writing to. Well, Paul was imprisoned at Rome on two different occasions that we know of. And the general idea is that this letter would have been written after his first imprisonment to Rome, which he was on his way there towards the end of the book of Acts. And that would situate the book sometime around 63 AD. And it seems like that somewhere during the time that Paul was in prison at Rome, or close to that time, Timothy got imprisoned at Rome. And then Paul got out, and he expected Timothy then was released, and so together they would go and tour among the churches, which touring would have happened beyond the scope of what the book of Acts. So suppose we were to say Acts chapter 29, you know, and pick up there where Paul was released from his Roman imprisonment. This end of the book of Hebrews is implying those travels that Paul would have taken with Timothy. Well, of course, in other places in Paul's letters, he mentions Timothy frequently as a travel companion and a co-worker. Romans 16:21, 2 Corinthians 1:1, Philippians 1:1, and other references, he talks about that. So this is consistent with the rest of the New Testament and what is said about Paul's work with Timothy. Something else that's interesting, the way Paul ends the letter to the Hebrews is very similar to how he ended other letters. A lot of people say, well, but he opened the letter differently than his other letters. Well, sometimes so do I, and sometimes so do you. But he ended the letter much like he ended his other epistles. Hebrews 13, verse 22, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I've written to you in few words. Okay, now let's notice two things out of here. Number one, Paul is asking them to bear with him in his exhortation. There was kind of a scolding going on in this book. Well, that's not the first time we find Paul sort of excusing himself for this scolding term. You'll find that, for example, in the Galatian letter. You'll also find that in 1 and 2 Corinthians. He talks about the harsh tone with which he wrote to those saints because there were things they were to be rebuked for. And remember that the next time you get mad that someone said something that was a little bit rebuking in its tone. That's not wrong to be rebuked. It's helpful. You know, the Spirit inspired Paul to do that. So if somebody offers you a loving rebuke, that doesn't mean they're out of order. It means you might be out of order. So it's worth listening to and weighing what they have to say. So number one, that's one thing that's common there is Paul talked about that in other letters. Sometimes he had to scold people and he hated to do it. And anybody should. Number two, he says, I wrote to you in few words. Well, as far as the length of the whole epistle, Hebrews is not a particularly short letter. It would be one of Paul's longer letters as we see it as a letter written by the Apostle Paul. But in his other letters, we find out that there were sections there that he wrote in his own handwriting, and the rest of it was written by someone who was taking notes. So to show or to demonstrate that the letter was authentic, Paul would write a lot of times the tail end of the letter in his own handwriting. People knowing him personally could look at it and say, yep, this is genuinely a Spirit-inspired letter from Paul, so we're going to regard it as Scripture, and we're going to keep a copy, and we're going to copy it and share it with other churches. And that's how Peter got the list of epistles he talked about in 2 Peter 3. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 21. Colossians 4, verse 18. 2 Thessalonians 3, 17. In all of those instances, we find Paul talking about the little handwritten section that was just a short section at the end of the book, in order to show its authenticity, that it's truly an inspired book. And why would he do that? Why not write the whole letter by hand? Well, bear in mind, he apparently had an issue with eyesight. He talks about that in the Galatian letter, where he says, you know, he had this problem, and if it was possible, they would have given him their own eyes. So that tells you he had poor eyesight at some point in his ministry. That happened to him. And having poor eyesight, he couldn't write the whole letter. He just wrote just a short section at the very end. And apparently he did the same thing here in the Hebrew letter. I wrote to you in a few words here to show this is authentically a Pauline epistle. Well, what about him excluding his name? What about him not saying in the text of the epistle, hey, this is Paul writing? Well, Augustine, that I cited earlier, who was from North Africa, he talked about that very thing. And he said that Paul omitted his ordinary salutation on purpose. And he did that because there were a lot of these Jews that were turning against Paul, because he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he's preaching Christ, and he's preaching the law's nailed to the cross, and we're not supposed to live by the law of Moses anymore. And there's a lot of people that was giving them serious heartburn. Jews outside of Christianity, and even some Jewish Christians, were having problems with Paul because of that. So to avoid somebody just obstinately opposed to Paul, ignoring the letter because it bore his name, Augustine says Paul left his name out so they would read it without a jaundiced eye. They would read it with an unprejudiced mind. And you know, that says something about how we all should read the scriptures. We should open our heart to the message of the word and receive it gladly, even when it's one of those rebuking things that says, hey, you're wrong. You need to change. The purpose of the Hebrew letter was to basically show that we no longer are to keep Moses' law. In the first century, there was a group of Christians we refer to as Judaizers. You can read about them kind of beginning in their uprisings in Acts chapter 15. And what they were doing is they were telling these Gentile converts, you've got to be circumcised and keep Moses' law or you can't be saved. And in teaching that message, they were basically turning people away from Christ back to Moses' law. And they were trying to turn Christianity into just another sect of Judaism and leave the Christ part behind. Well, that was wrong. The whole Galatian letter was written, for the most part, to rebuke that idea. A lot of Romans deals with the rebuke of that idea. And that problem has not gone away. We don't call them Judaizers anymore. I will tell you, just about every major Protestant religion advocates keeping Moses' law to one varying degree or another. Some, very openly and apologetically so, will insist, for example, that we have to keep the Sabbath law. That law was nailed to the cross. Some will insist we have to keep the Jewish dietary laws. Those laws were nailed to the cross. And it's a sin to bind those laws on others. But some still do that. There are some who refer to themselves as Messianic Jews, and that their individual congregations will bear different names, but as a whole they call themselves Messianic Jews. And here's what they mean. We are Gentiles living culturally as Jews, but we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and they claim to keep the law and claim that we're bound to the law. Well, the book of Hebrews is a rejection of that whole idea and the idea that a lot of these other Protestant religions have. And the Hebrew letter was written in order to get people to not do that. So its message is very important. Hebrews chapter 1, the first two verses, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the worlds. That's the theme of Hebrews right there. In the past, God spoke through these different prophets, including Moses. But that's in the past. Today, God speaks to us through Jesus. Today, we follow the will of Jesus, not the law of Moses. And some people insist on going back to the law of Moses, but it doesn't take a lot of study in the book of Hebrews to find out that that's not what God wants us to do. So Hebrews divides up as follows. Chapter 1 through the middle of chapter 8 shows the superiority of Christ and the fact that we ought to follow Christ instead of Moses. In the first three verses, Christ is a superior communicator to the prophets of old. From the middle there of chapter 1 through the end of chapter 2, he talks about how Christ is better than the angels. And then at the beginning of chapter 3 up to the middle of chapter 4, he talks about how Christ is better than Moses. And he makes several comparisons there. Well, that shouldn't surprise us, because Moses himself prophesied in Deuteronomy 18 that there was someone else coming after him, and he was talking about Jesus, and he's the one you ought to listen to. He would take Moses' place. He would be the greater one. Then from the middle of Hebrews chapter 4 up through the middle of chapter 8, he talks about how Christ is better than Aaron and the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. It's sort of interesting. All these people that talk about how we ought to keep the law of Moses, but nobody's going back and following that sacrificial law. And when you ask people about that, and I've even asked Messianic Jews about that, they'll answer with, well, Christ took the place of that. I said, exactly. That's the whole point of the Hebrew letter. Because Christ replaced that priesthood of the old law. He replaced the entire old law. Go back and read in Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 12. The priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Because Christ is better than the prophets of old, because he's better than the angels, because he's better than Moses, because he's better than Aaron, we follow him and not these messengers of old. From chapter 8, there in the middle of chapter 8 through the middle of chapter 10, he talks about the superiority of the new covenant. Because the testator, Christ, is superior, therefore his testament, the New Testament, is superior to the Old Testament. He talks about the fact in the remainder of Hebrews chapter 8 that it's based on better promises. The Old Testament was built around physical promises of physical prosperity to the physical nation of Israel. And we have better promises than that. We have promises of a home in heaven rather than a narrow strip of land over there on the back side of the globe that we get to fight over from now till doomsday. It's a much better system. In Hebrews chapter 9, through the balance of the chapter, he talks about how the new covenant is better because it's based on a better sanctuary. And he talks a lot about Christ ascending into heaven and offering his blood in the heavenly temple on our behalf. Then in Hebrews chapter 10, up through the middle of the chapter, he talks about how the new covenant is superior because it has a better sacrifice. So you have better promises, a better temple, and better sacrifices. Christ is certainly a better sacrifice than bulls and goats. Then from the middle of chapter 10 through the conclusion of the book, he makes his exhortations drawn from this conclusion that we ought to follow Christ and not these prophets of old. He emphasizes how we should draw near to God, to run our race with endurance, and he gives examples of characters from the Old Testament to illustrate that point. And then he gives concluding exhortations and his concluding remarks to the epistle. So that's sort of a summation of what Hebrews is about and an introduction to Hebrews that defends the idea of this being an inspired book from God that merits our attention and our obedience. I hope that study is interesting to you. And I look forward to some point in the future commencing our study in Hebrews chapter 1. As we bring our study to a close, I hope you're thinking about Christ as a superior system to the law. You know, the law did exactly what God wanted it to do. It showed that we're guilty and we need a Savior. Because Israel couldn't keep that law. And they were God's chosen people. And that demonstrates the fact that none of us can perfectly meet God's righteous demands. And so that law casts a light on Jesus Christ, not just in prophecy, but in showing us that we need him. You need him. And if you don't have Jesus in your life tonight, you need to obey the gospel and enjoy the blessings of following him. And we'd love to assist you in that. Or if you're a Christian, you need the prayers of the church to assist you in following Christ. We'd love to help you in that way. If we can help you in either way, please come while we stand and sing.